times about those guys. But it was to tell you all the title of the series in 1 Peter. I get home last time I preached, and because y'all are all concerned about the title of 1 Peter, I can tell already. But this is it, and it does go with our theme some, but that really wasn't the full intent behind me choosing it, because I really believe it's a theme of the book. But it is this, and it's really simple: hope to continue. Hope to continue. And as you consider 1 Peter throughout the entire book, I feel like that theme comes up over and over again. Whether you're in chapter 1 or chapter 2, all the way through chapter 5, it's almost as if Peter is building upon the premise he builds in chapter 1, which we get to finish tonight. And that is this: there is hope to continue. And hope to continue in what? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Hope to continue what? But here's the title tonight: Be Who You Are. Be who you are. Be who you are. You can emphasize each word and it could mean something different, but tonight I just want it to be who you are. And I hope to work on that just a little bit. But if you would all stand, 1 Peter chapter 1 will be in verse 13, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. So there in chapter verse 13 it says this: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I mean, there's hope again. Did you see it? That the hope, okay? Verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time you are sojourning here in fear." Okay, so when you deal with that, what does that mean? Okay, we'll come back. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, who was manifest in these last times for you." So there's another scary word again, right? No. It just means that God had a plan when He knew what was going to happen, and so He had a plan because He's perfect. He's all-knowing. Verse 21, "Who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope," once again hope, "might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obedience unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, or the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. I pray that you be with our pastor as he is away. I pray that you keep him safe, Lord, to help him enjoy his time away as well. Lord, we love you, and I pray you'd help us tonight as we consider this text. And Lord, I pray that you would just allow us to clearly come to the conclusion that's here. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask my help to come up and go ahead and get yourself ready. And it's right over here. So I ask Ollie to come help tonight because I think it gives us a picture of what's going to happen. But I need you all to focus on me just for a moment. And don't look at him. I know he's standing in a white robe over there, but it's going to be helpful in a second, okay? But we have to get there first. So what were we talking about last time? I'm going to stand way over here so you're not looking. And if I know, I can see. And remember, I'm the youth director, so I can see things that other people can't, okay? I can't see anything. Don't tell them that, okay? So here's the deal. Last time we were here, we talked about strangers and how they were not supposed to to be at home in this present world. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about how Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, but they were elect. And why were they elect? Is because that God had brought His gospel to them. And, well, who was elect? Well, the whole world was elect. But they had come to the conclusion that Christ was right for them, and that Christ was the answer to life's problems. Do y'all remember? And how over and over again it talks about the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit here in the work of salvation, and how that it's completed, but we have to wait for our hope, which is coming. And we tried to establish that last time our hope was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's what's going to power us through this perilous times that we face every day. Because remember, we're strangers in this world. Okay, and when we come to that conclusion, we understand that Peter's trying to build upon a premise that there is hope to continue. And we worked on it last time that we were going to suffer now for later glory, for glory later. We were going to go through our life on this earth and have struggles every day. But because we have hope in Christ and we can look forward to the glory that would come later, we have hope to continue.
Amen.
We all caught up? Okay. So in verse 13, Peter shifts gears. It says, wherefore? So based upon all of that, and there's a lot more there that we didn't have time to cover, but however, based upon all of that, wherefore? Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, why would there be a command to gird up the loins of your mind? One, that's a very strange statement. But if we were going to go back to the first century, this is what it would look like. Okay? I didn't tell him how to dress himself all the way, so he put it on backwards. But it's okay. It's all right. All right, if you'd come over here, Brother Ollie, I would appreciate it. So to gird up the loins of your mind, we need to back up to what it means to gird up your loins. Okay? So in the day, first century, the day, the first century, they would have tunics. Okay, they would be somewhere down here somewhere. It looks a lot like a dress to me, but it's okay. We're not going to talk about that because this is a guy. Guys don't wear dresses.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to ask Ollie to gird up the loins. So how would you gird up the loins? I know we talked about this very briefly. But you're going to do that, and then you're going to tuck it in. Right, there you go. This is not foolproof. It's just imagine with me, okay? So he's going to gird up his loins so he can do what? Because there's work to do. There's work to do. Okay, so he's over here. What is he going to go do now? He could go plow the field. Or he could go do something that he didn't want to get his tunic dirty. So, like, what would you like to go do?
I don't care.
You don't care?
I'll do
anything but stand right here probably at this moment. Yeah, I didn't tell him what he was going to be doing until after he volunteered. So Everett's excited. But here's what it is, okay? He had to get things out of the way so he could do his job effectively. Okay? He needed to get things put up. And I don't want to take this too far, but there is some application here that if we're going to do our job as Christians, and if we're going to do our job as believers of Jesus Christ, there are some things we have to get out of the way. And that's as far as I want to go with that, because that's not all there. Okay. But in order for us to gird up the loins of our mind, we do have to get things out of the way so we can do what God wants us to do. Now, in doing that, you can be seated, but leave that on. Or, well, it's hot. You can take it off. Does everyone got this mental image? And we're good? It's not a mental image anymore. It's real life.
Yeah.
And it's live stream. It's okay. Thank you. Gird up the loins. Okay, so now we need to work on of your mind. Okay, so he has his loins girt about. Okay. But in order to be of your mind, now we need to shift focus. Because this is a long way from your mind. Okay, your loins. Okay, long way. Now, in order for us to make the transition, I'm going to have to time out on the illustration and we'll come back in a minute. All right? So, in verse 13, it kind of establishes a baseline for the previous 12 verses that we covered. So let's read that again and then we'll get into the text. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if we could encapsulate the first 12 verses, we could see how that, because they were elect and they were strangers and they were being persecuted, they needed hope. They needed something to cling to in the very moment in which they lived that would help them to what? To continue to serve Jesus. To do the very thing that they were called to do. First thing we need to establish is that there's work to be done. There is work that must be done. There is a mindset that is needed. But yet there's still hope to continue. The work is on us. And where you say, well, what is that work? Well, it's the work that we've been given to do. And I hope to bring it out of the text, but it says that we're to be holy. And we're to fear God. And we're to love the brethren. Those are very clearly seen in the next few verses. But there's a mindset that has to be established first before we can continue into those things. And what are those mind things? Well, first, it says that you need to be ready to work, to gird up your loins of your mind. You have to be mentally prepared of what's going to happen next. What do you say is going to happen? You have no idea what's going to happen next. So how can we be prepared? How is that even possible? We have grace in that we know how it all, in the very, very end, we know how it ends. Amen. We have hope in that Jesus Christ has taken care of everything. And our hope is that He is going to return to come get us and to get us out of here. But it also says to be sober. Well, what does it mean to be sober? We actually had a conversation in the office today, because what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of being sober? Well, you're not drunk or you're not intoxicated, right? I mean, that's how our minds think through that word. I mean, that's what I did. I'm 26 years old. I understand, like, that's going to get there, okay? It's the day in we live. But it has this idea, clear-mindedness. Brother Steve said earnest. To be set about the business that you're supposed to be set about. We could talk about clear-mindedness. You have nothing in the way that's going to accomplish what you're meant to accomplish. It's clear. It's evident to you that this is exactly what I'm supposed to do. And despite the circumstances, that's what I'm supposed to do. We say, what I'm supposed to do, I'll get there just like. But there's another thing. There's another word that comes up about being sober. And that's the idea of being circumspect. To make sure that all the way around you, you have an understanding of what's going on. And you may not understand why or how, but you understand that these things are going on around me. I'm always watchful. It's like a watchman on the tower. They're looking out their life to make sure they don't miss anything. They're being told to be sober, to be aware, to be circumspect. When we're aware of what's going on, you're not blindsided. Is that deep or what? When you're aware of what's going on, I should say you're less likely to be blindsided. We need to be mindful that we are hunted by the world. It's the truth. That we are to be different. That we're supposed to be people of integrity. We're supposed to be reconciled, not resigned, right? We're supposed to be reconciled to what God is doing instead of what? Whatever. That's not a life of a Christian. Whatever. That's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be purposed about our life. Sometimes we do have to suffer now for glory later. And that's part of being aware or walking circumspectly. In our text, in verse 13, it says, to hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can I establish this for tonight, that grace is God's help? God's help. When we consider God, the grace of God, it is that God saw our need. And He saw in His foreknowledge and how He foreordained His plan for us, that He would see our need, and still He extended His help to us. Well, what was His help? Well, it had to be salvation. Well, how could that be? Well, then there had to be a sacrifice. And what was His sacrifice? Well, it was His Son. God's help. When we work on the premise of those things, in that we have the grace of God and we have hope in the revelation of Jesus Christ that is to come. We have hope in that it's coming. Okay, that's the idea. Tonight, I want to bring us to this idea, be who you are. We say that might be really kind of different than what you've already addressed. Well, it is, because we haven't got to the rest of the verses yet. Okay, I want you all to think about be who you are. Have you ever had to stand up in front of people? I have. And thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. But what's one of the first things everyone always tells you? Just be yourself. Just be yourself. You'll be fine. You know, you have those people that imagine weird things. And I'm like, no, that's not a good idea. So they're like, but be yourself. Be who you are. Or you might be thinking of like some great Disney movie. Be who you want to be. Or I'm thinking of like Political Chance and all these different things that you can go anywhere you want to be, but you can be whatever you want to be. But the Bible tells us what we're supposed to be. And so if the Bible tells us, which is our final authority, then shouldn't we be who we're supposed to be? So I challenge you tonight to be who you are. Be who you are. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at it. Okay. The right response to a holy God is to live a holy life. And that seems so basic, but isn't it so difficult?
Amen.
The right response to a holy God is to what? To live a holy life. The Bible says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's out of Leviticus 11:44. Peter uses a Old Testament. He uses the Bible to explain the Bible. That's a pretty cool idea. You know, we should probably embrace that some, to use the Bible to explain the Bible. That'll save us a lot of trouble. But here's the idea, that as obedient children. So He uses an illustration of obedient children. And so I had to find obedient children to look at to understand what they meant. And I was 0-4. I'm sorry. But so then I considered all of these other children. And then I was 0-47. And then I'm like, well, maybe I'll go to a movie. And I couldn't find one either. So I had to figure out what an obedient child was. I'm kidding. I kind of like you all. It's okay. No, but here's the deal. As obedient children who obey their parents and who submit to authority, and those who are paying attention to when their parents talk, or those who are in authority are talking to them, or they're not like jumping up and down in church, or not looking at my daughter right now, or Peter called the contrast of that ignorance. In the back half of 14, it says, the former lust in your ignorance. So because you were lost, you didn't know what was going on. And so God called it ignorance. He said that you just didn't know. If I go tell Cole, he's 6 years old, he'll be 7 shortly, which is crazy. But if I go tell him to go park the car, is that going to work? Michael's got that. It's not going to work. It's not something that he knows how to do. So, when he's about to tell us to be holy, he already knows it's not something we know how to do. It's not something that's just in us to do. It's something that we're ignorant of. But you know what we do know? We do know our former lusts. We do know the lifestyle that we came out of because we lived it. I mean, we experienced personally those things that we indulged in our flesh. Improper thinking. Things. Drugs. Alcohol. Those things that are contrary to the lifestyle a Christian should live. Things that stick out. Things like what kind of entertainment we have. Literally, to fashion yourself after the manner of this world than after submitting to Christ. You have to choose one or the other. You're going to fashion yourself or you're going to have God fashion you. Amen. You can't do it yourself.
That's right.
It's already established that all you know are the former things. So what are we supposed to do? God just flung us out here with no hope, right? No, we do have hope. We have His Word, all right? But as He which He hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So just as Jesus Christ was holy, we too should be holy. So what we should do is model our lives like Jesus' life. But Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. How can we do that? We have His Word. Well, how are you supposed to model something you don't read? Or how are you supposed to model something you don't know? Or you don't spend time with? Or you don't... Do you follow? If we don't have Christ's impact every day, how can we model that? How can we take that and mold that to our life and allow that to mold our life, I should say? And I do want to stop here just a second, because I know I listed a bunch of things that we shouldn't be doing. But here's the wonderful thing about it. If you are doing those things that we shouldn't be doing, then we have access to the Father.
Amen.
And we have the blood of Jesus Christ that's already been laid down. And we just have to lay claim to that, if you will, and move on. And accept that it's paid for. And maybe get some accountability and help yourself by shaping your life like Christ. The believer can live a life of victory because the call of God to be saved has come to all men. In verse 17, let me back up. So in being who you are, in the first few verses here, what should you be? Because to be something other than what you are is hypocrisy. Well, I say I'm a Christian, but if I don't live a sanctified life, then you're a hypocrite. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about sanctification, okay? And there's a difference. It's the working out of your salvation, what God's already worked in. Okay, so how do we not be like the Pharisees? And how do we come to the conclusion that, you know, Jesus encouraged His disciples to represent who they really were. And the church to represent who they really are. And even Peter himself was called out for being a hypocrite by Paul. And being in different things, everyone is susceptible. It's not above any of us to have this issue. But in order to be who we are, what must we do? Well, God says right here to be holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be different, to be set apart. Okay, there's two parts to being holy. There's something that is separated. There's that idea that I'm separate from you all, okay? And no doubt there is that in the text that's there. Because they were strangers. They were different. They stuck out. But there's another idea there as well, and that is this, that you're supposed to be pure. Clean. Before God first. Because you're already separated, and as man sees you, it's already different. It sticks out. But before God, are you pure? It's really humbling. In every area of your life, because it says in all manner of conversation, that's your lifestyle, are things right? Are things holy? Is that part set apart? Because the nature we have to sin is still here. It's in us. But there's something greater in us too. There's the Holy Spirit of God that is in us, that has rule and reign. Yet there's the as obedient children part. We must obey. So can we say we ought to live a life characterized by that which is within us? If Jesus is in our hearts and the Holy Spirit is in us, should we not be characterized by Him? If He is in us, His characteristics ought to come out of us. The only way I think we can get there properly is the acknowledgement of our own unholiness, which will require us to ponder His holiness, to think about it, thus producing the fear of God. Well, you say, well, what does it mean to fear God? The further one comes on his walk with God, the more they realize who God is. And at face value, God is awesome. Amen. And as far as you go, God is awesome. Right. However, the more we spend time with God, and the more we get to experience life with God, the more it just elevates Him in our heart and in our life. And His characteristics start to come out of us. And how we handle situations starts to look like how He would handle situations. And it's almost like we're living a sanctified life because we have hope to continue of what we're supposed to look for. Our need for a Savior brought us to a place to understand our need to fear God with love. Because it's in everyone, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, to be scared of God. God created us. He is one that is greater than anything we could ever hope or imagine. And He is. It's in His nature. You think about when, like in Egypt, they feared and trembled. They were scared. They shied away because they didn't know God. However, we know God. We have the capability to understand things that people who are lost cannot because they haven't known God. The Savior came and He redeemed us through His own blood. And it doesn't matter who you are. It matters what He did. And because of what He has done, we now have hope to continue. So, I mean, that sounds good, but it's in the Bible. Look at verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges everyone according to man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The incorruptible blood of Jesus paid the debt. Well, why is that so important? It's because the traditions of man that religion tries to throw at you will fail.
That's right.
Won't work.
Amen.
Well, how do you know that? The Bible just said it.
That's right.
Okay? So, when you say, well, I've given sacraments, or I've been baptized, or I have given my life to feed the hungry or the poor, or, you know, I've given money beyond imagination. Still going to hell. Because the corruptible things are no good to God. When it comes to your redemption, it doesn't matter. What matters is the redemptive power of Jesus Christ and how that He and He alone can save you. It is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of sin. And that's it. And I can say with calm assurance, and He's never failed.
Amen.
You can consider generations of people that believe that, and I would challenge you to do so. You can look at my life, and I would encourage a conversation if you wanted to do that. But I just challenge you, has He failed you? I mean, still working. That's the God we're supposed to love. And that's the God we're supposed to have a reverential fear for. Someone said this, reverence to God is to love God. Sure. It is also fear defying the love of God. Sure, it's both sides, love and fear. Yet perfect love casts out fear. Yet our life should be fearful of the holiness that is in Him. It's a balance of both sides. God is so holy that it's just different. It's almost hard to explain. Like, how can I explain the holiness of God? Other than to say it is set apart, it is pure, it is perfect, it is wonderful, but it's something that of our own strength we can't get to. But we're called to do it, and it ought to allow us to see that, yes, we love that, and we want that. We have a fear of that because it's so wonderful and so great. But sometimes it's hard to see it manifested. Because we're finite. We don't understand what God can understand and does understand. Peter's not trying to lose us here. But it would be kind of easy to. Because there's a lot going on, right? I mean, we're talking about the hope that's coming and Jesus Christ and His work. And He goes pretty at a pretty deep level of different working parts of salvation and all this different stuff. But what's the takeaway from it? Okay, so let's just keep going. Okay, I'm not trying to blitz through it, but here we go in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So you're purified. So didn't we just use that word for holy, to be pure? So it says ye have purified yourself. How? Well, through the Spirit. Well, how do you get through the Spirit? Well, you have to be saved. So by being saved, you have it in you to be holy. And if we're holy, then we have a understanding of what it is to fear God. And if we fear God, then it ought to come out in our daily life. Because if I'm fearing God and you're fearing God, we're going to love each other. It's going to be in us. But, you know, if I'm fearing God and you're not fearing God, I ought to be like a piece of sandpaper. In love, of course. But it'll be abrasive. It will stick out to you. And if we know we're both brethren or sistren. I'm not a sistren. But if we're of those things, then it's going to be okay. The outcome of a holy life that reverences God is a love for the brethren. That's not all of it, but that's a part of it. And that's the part that Peter addresses here, is that even though your persecution might be greater than mine, or my persecution might be greater than yours, the trial of our faith is here and it is now. But what Peter wants us to understand, if we love God and we fear Him and we're seeking to be holy, to be more like Him, then I'm going to love you even though you're an Oklahoma fan. Or even, what are y'all, Missouri fans? I have no idea. Even though Brother Mallard is a Cincinnati Bengals fan, we'll be okay with it. Or the Cardinals. I know you're over there. But here's, I think this is the biggest part what Peter's trying to get across, is that you're not alone. You should have love for the brethren because we're in this together. We're in this to continue in the hope of Jesus Christ's return. And we're in it together. We're given a church to be a body of believers going forward in the same direction. So we ought to love each other. Isn't that a blessing? That even though maybe you have a loved one that passes away, or you have an upcoming surgery, or maybe spiritually you're just going through a drought and just struggling, we're in this together. We're going forward together. And even though you might have a personal need that we don't even know about, we can share with one another the love of Jesus Christ. Because that's what brought Him to earth, is because He loved us, because He wanted to allow us to go to heaven. It's not just life here. It's life that continues. It's eternal life. You know, we could talk about accountability we have to one another to walk with God. That's there as well. But here's something I really want us to consider, is that what's the common ground? As for us as brethren, what is the common ground as believers? Because there's people that are from all over the United States represented in this room. There's people from all types of walks of life in this room. We have retired. We have those who are working. We have those who don't even have jobs. But we're of the same blood. Jesus Christ. We're of the same salvation. There's only one way. We're of the same obedience. There's only one way to obey God. It says we're to love each other with a fervent heart. We're of the same heart. We're of the same seed. It talks about we have the same inheritance. To be of the same lineage is to have the same seed, to have the same inheritance, the same hope that's coming. But here might be the best part. It's we have the same Word of God. Let's look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he uses the illustration of burned up hay. Y'all seen hay burn? Fast. Faster than me going to supper. Okay, it's fast. Have you seen a Christmas tree? You ever had that experience? You run away really fast? Because it just goes up if you're not careful. You should be careful. But man's glory is as fast as hay burning. Or as the lifespan of grass in the summer. Okay? Brother Steve and Brother TJ mow out here. I helped them one time. Just because they were on vacation. And they said they're planning alternate vacations this year, so I'm going to have to mow all summer. No, that's not true. But when it gets hot, what happens? There's not enough water for the grass sometimes. And somehow out here it grows. I don't know how that works. But it fadeth away. It goes brown. And then if you're not careful, if you light a match or something like that, it'll torch it. Okay, it'll burn. And uncontrollable. But man's glory is just like that. As fast as you can light a match, it's gone. But when we consider, in contrast, that the glory of God is eternal, and not only the glory of God, but His Word. It says that the Word of God endureth forever.
Amen.
So, y'all know I'm not very smart, but endureth forever is a long time.
Right.
And endureth forever is like forever. I'm trying to say this another way, but it's kind of hard. But the Word of the Lord endureth, still says forever. And this forever Word of God is what brought us the gospel. And what brought us the truth, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This thing that doesn't change, this glimpse into the face of God. This thing that's forever is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The believers there in these Gentile nations needed to understand that, yes, the trial of their faith was right now. And yes, their hope in this present world was diminished, gone. Yet, because of the Word of God, and because that He has a plan for you. Well, what's the plan? To be holy, to fear Him, and to love the brethren. To submit to that, and then to realize, because it's in His Word, it's not going to change. So if you can just purpose your life to do that, I guess we're done tonight. Be who you are. Because who you are is one who is holy. And who you are is one who fears God and loves Him. And who you are is one that manifests God's love amongst the brethren, that carries over and people desire that in the world. Be who you are. Trial of your life is right now. But here it is. Be who you are in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's sufficient.
Amen.
That's enough. And His Word says so. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful that doesn't change. Lord, I'm thankful that You've preserved it. And Lord, it's perfect. And Lord, I pray that we can come to the conclusion that we're just supposed to be who we are in You. And Lord, I'm thankful for a church that believes that. I just pray that tonight's a reminder that's where we're at. And it's work. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to get to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John's going to sing. And let's all stand and close your eyes and bow your heads.